Thank you, Emily, Rick. I'm not sure that anybody, that anything sums up Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, as well as that one word, rejoice, sung in a minor key. That's Christmas all wrapped up with a bow on it. We rejoice, but we also know there's a darkness that's a part of the story of the birth of Jesus. Thank you for being here this morning. If you have a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 2. Remember that this evening at 5:30 we have a time of worship. And then Christmas Eve we'll have two services here at 3:30 and 5 o'clock. We encourage you to come back for those. Come early. It'll be crowded like this probably. And then also I want you to make sure you remember that a week from today is December 27th. Kind of a holiday. And on December 27th, we won't have any of our small groups, no Sunday school classes. We'll have two identical worship services right in here at 9:30 and 11. So come to either one. They're going to be the same. And there'll be child care, birth through pre-K throughout the whole hour. Midway in those services, Mr. Mark will do a children's sermon and then take some of the older children out with him for the remainder of those services. So next Sunday, 9:30 or 11. If you're listening to me, say, I've got you, Brother Hans. Another way to say that is, amen. Amen. All right. We're going to have Christmas this year with three daughters-in-law. One of them's been with us for a while, but two of them, it's their first Christmas. But our two youngest sons got married this year. And I think it's kind of fun to watch those new daughters kind of find their place in the family. Some of you have experienced that with in-laws, or maybe you can remember what it was like for yourself when you married into a family. And you kind of don't know for sure everything that's going on for the first several years, right? Because a part of becoming a part of the family is learning the stories, right? Figuring out who's who and how they're connected and all the background. For example, if my mom this Christmas tells a story about Uncle Milton straightening out the new preacher, well, I know that whole story. That's a story, that's like the 10th verse of a story that goes back to 1968, right? I know all about Uncle Milton. I know his character and how he acts and how he really loves people, but sometimes it comes across wrong, and that he loves the church, but he especially loves the church the way it was in 1963. Right? And so I know that whole story. My sons, they know part of that story. They know most of it, really. They know Uncle Milton, and they've heard a lot about him. But those three daughters, they're going to miss most of that. They're going to wonder why we're all laughing and moaning, right? Because they don't know all the background. It's like when you're watching your favorite television show, and before the story starts, previously on, right? They bring you up to speed, the background, the relationships, the bigger storyline. And without that, you can still watch the story and enjoy it. But with it, it all makes a little more sense. Reading the Bible is like that. And most of the time, when we read the Bible, we're reading it like we're new to the family. Because we don't know all of the connections, all of the background, all of the other stories that help this story make sense. And I think that's especially true for the text we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 2. You've opened your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 2. And you all know this story, most of you. Know the story of King Herod's rage against the infant Jesus. But I wonder how deep your understanding is. Let's make sure that we read the story first. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read some and tell some of the story. You follow along. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi, wise men from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king?" Notice those words. "Who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. That's an important word. And you remember from last week that when Herod heard that someone had been born king of the Jews, it troubled Herod. And it troubled all of Jerusalem. And Herod called together the experts on the Old Testament and said, "You guys tell me, where will the king, the Messiah, be born?" And they searched the scriptures and came back and said, "Well, Herod, the Old Testament prophet Micah tells us that when the Messiah comes, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." So Matthew 2 says Herod privately, secretly called the wise men back together because he had a scheme. He had a plan. He said, "Hey, you guys go to Bethlehem. That's where you'll find the king. And when you find him, come back and tell me just where he is because I want to worship him too." The wise men left. They went to Bethlehem. They find Jesus, the Christ child. Let's pick up in verse 11. "And after coming into his house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him.' So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there as refugees of sorts until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord out of the prophet Hosea, 'Out of Egypt I've called my son.' Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became enraged, very enraged, and sent and killed all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." Verse 17 continues with that story. And in the end, Herod does die, and Joseph brings Jesus and Mary back to Israel. Now, most of us hear that story like we're new to the family. But in order to really appreciate what's going on, it helps if you're familiar with an old song. It's a song that was written 1,000 years before Matthew wrote chapter 2. It's very much the backstory, the background, the foundation for what Matthew has to say. And really, what I want to do this Sunday before Christmas to help you better worship Jesus this year is to lay these two chapters together, Matthew chapter 2 and the old song, which is Psalm number 2. Before we read Psalm number 2 together, I want to make sure you appreciate it. We have this rare opportunity as Christians. In the book of Acts, we're not going to take time to read this, but I want you to know this. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, we discover that Psalm number 2 was very important to the church in Jerusalem, the first generation of believers. They leaned heavy on it to help them understand who the Messiah is and therefore who Jesus is. It formed their understanding of what it meant to call Christ Lord. And in fact, in Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us, who wrote Acts, that Psalm number 2, you following me? The New Testament tells us that Psalm number 2 is a song written by David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about the Messiah, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? So the Bible tells us that Psalm 2 was written by David 1,000 years before Matthew. inspired by the Holy Spirit, so it's true and reliable. It's about the Messiah, the Savior King, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Promised One. And it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So with that background, this Christmas, let's read together Psalm number 2, my favorite Christmas song. You follow along as I read. See if this psalm helps you understand better who Jesus is. Why are the nations in an uproar? The King James says, why do the nations rage? It's a word that describes a noisy crowd, a mob. Why are they conspiring? Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Yahweh, and against His, you see the word, anointed. Against His anointed one. Against the Messiah, the Christ. The nations say, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't need to live under their rule. But He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And now verse 7, Messiah Himself speaks. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give thee the nations as your inheritance, the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them, rule them with a rod, a scepter, a shepherd's staff of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment, wisdom. Take warning, O judges, leaders of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. That's an odd combination of words, isn't it? Sounds like what Emily just sang. Rejoice with trembling. Only someone who's knelt before the Lord Jesus understands. Rejoice with trembling. Verse 12. Do homage to the Son. Kiss the Son. Bow low at the feet of the King in submission and adoration. Do homage to the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Psalm 2 is a clear promise of a strong king. And that king is called the Anointed One. In Hebrew, it sounds like Messiah, the Messiah. In Greek, the Christ. My favorite Old Testament writer, Kidner, says at the end of Psalm 2, there is no refuge from Him, only refuge in Him. You can't run from Him. You can only run to Him. He's the King, the Messiah. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it's important that you know that sweet little Jesus boy is the King of Glory. Do you know that? Years ago, an older lady in our church kept asking me to pray for her grandson. Almost every week, pray for my grandson. And she called her grandson Little Mikey. Pray for Little Mikey. Oh, pray for Little Mikey. He's lonely. Pray for Little Mikey. He's having a hard time. Almost every week, pray for Little Mikey. Finally, she said, would you like to see a picture? I said, I would love to see a picture of Little Mikey. She pulls it out of her wallet. It's a 23-year-old chisel-jawed Marine. That's not what I had in mind. Well, there's an 8-year-old boy. And in a kind of the same way, a lot of people have a distorted idea of who Jesus is. Many people in our city this week celebrating the birth of Jesus have no idea who He is. And it's important when we read Matthew chapter 2, that we read it as if we've belonged to the family for a few years. And we understand exactly who is this Jesus who is born. There are two key words that I think provide the connection between Matthew chapter 2 and Psalm number 2. The first is the word worship. It's repeated in its emphasis in Matthew chapter 2. In fact, Matthew uses the word worship referring to Jesus 9 or 10 times. And 3 of them are right here in this story. The wise men come to worship Him, to worship Him, to worship Him. And the word means to kiss toward. It means to bow low before Him. It's one of the most important New Testament words for worship. What does it mean to worship the Lord? It means to bow low before Him. It's this beautiful combination of submission and adoration. Glad submission and humble adoration. That's worship. And the wise men come to worship Him. And of course, the connection is with the key word, the climactic word of Psalm 2. Where after the King of Glory, the Messiah, is described, the psalmist says, kiss the Son. Do homage to the Son. It's the same idea. Bow low in submission and adoration before Christ, the Messiah, the King. In fact, it's interesting to me that Psalm number 2 says, show wisdom, O kings. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 2. And the wise men who come from far away to bow before the rightful King, worshiping Him. A second key word that is a thread that connects, I think, Psalm 2 and Matthew 2 is the word rage. In the New Testament, Herod is enraged. Herod, the pretender king, rages against Jesus. He loses control, which was his character. And we see in that action an echo of Psalm 2, which opens up with the question, why do the nations rage? Why are the people scheming? It sounds like Herod, doesn't it? Why are they scheming against the Lord and against His anointed? So I believe that as Matthew writes chapter 2, Psalm number 2 is playing in the background. This is informing the story. And if you've been in the family for a while, you'll hear it. And so here are the takeaways. These are simple, and I really just want all of you, all of us, to be more inclined to worship Jesus this Christmas. When I study Matthew 2 and consider Psalm number 2, then I'm compelled to make 3 statements. They're really one statement, 3 connected statements. The first is this. The powers that be in this world oppose Jesus. You know that that's true. The powers that be in this world oppose Jesus. We see that it's true in His birth. It's one of the dominant themes of all the infancy narratives. It's true at His birth. He's born in a manger because there's no room for Him. The shepherds come because no one else cares. Herod tries to kill Him, and He grows up as a refugee without a home. Remember, Simeon in the temple took the Christ child in his hands and declared, this is a sign to be opposed. So the powers that be in this world are in opposition to Jesus. They oppose Him. It was true in His birth. It was true in His life, despised and rejected. It was certainly true on His death. That ugly, cruel death on the cross. The powers that be in this world oppose Jesus. It's true even today. Listen, the world doesn't mind if you sing soft songs about sweet little Jesus boy. But if you stand up and declare Jesus Christ is Lord, and that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, you'll see the cackles come out. Because the powers that be in our world, they're opposed to Jesus. And we remember that Jesus said to us, marvel not when the world hates you. The world hated me. Listen, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised when you realize that the world's opposed to Jesus. Stop being surprised. Can I say, we should stop whining about it? Because it's always been that way. The powers that be in this world are opposed to Jesus. Second, their opposition is rebellion. Matthew 2:2 says that Jesus was born king. That's a great combination of words. Sometimes in English that's misunderstood, mistranslated, something like born to be king. But that's not what the Bible says. Born king. Not born to be king. Not Jesus ought to be king. He could be king. He should be king. He might be king. He will be king if you ask him into your heart. No. He's born king. He is king. That's why when Jesus came preaching, he kept on saying, the kingdom of God is here. What do we call it when you oppose a rightful king? Rebellion. Their opposition is rebellion. And so when we study Psalm number 2 and Matthew chapter 2, we realize that for every person in this room, there are only two options. Submission or rebellion. That's all. Just two. Submission or rebellion. So as we hear the word of the Lord this morning, we realize as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, that the powers that be in this world oppose Jesus. Their opposition is rebellion. And rebellion is vain. That's the word Psalm 2 uses. You understand the word vanity? Emptiness. Wasted effort. Combined with arrogance. An arrogant, empty, wasted way of life. Rebellion against the rightful King Jesus is vanity. We knew that 1,000 years before he was born. And we'll know it 1,000 years from now. The world is opposed to Jesus, and their opposition is rebellion, and rebellion is vanity. At the end of Matthew chapter 2, King Herod is dead. And Jesus is safely home. It's interesting because King Herod was the great. He was King Herod the Great. And we know King Herod spent his whole life building forts to secure his reign, to make himself strong. Built a fort at Caesarea and a fort at Jericho, a fort at Jerusalem. He built Masada. He was all about maintaining his grasp on the throne. At the end of Matthew chapter 2, King Herod is dead, and Jesus, with Mary and Joseph, are safely home in Nazareth. And you know what the Bible's doing, telling us from the beginning? In fact, in some ways, it's the whole message of the birth narratives, is that God works his purpose despite the opposition of man. God's going to do what he's going to do. And what he's going to do is put Jesus on the throne. And we know this before the stories of his birth are even finished. Why do the people scheme a vain thing? Listen, friend, this morning, if you're not living in glad submission and humble adoration before King Jesus, the Bible says you're living in rebellion. Your life is vanity, empty, wasted rebellion. This child, Jesus, is the anointed king. He sits enthroned and rules all nations. And the invitation is to come and bow low in glad submission, knowing that rebellion is vanity and worship is wisdom. Would you hear the word of the Lord? There's an old hymn that says, "Who is he in yonder stall, at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he? Wise men draw near. Herod lashes out in fear. 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory." Bow with me. Oh, Father, we rejoice in you and give you praise because you do indeed sit enthroned in the heavens. You chuckle at any attempt at rebellion because your rule, your reign stands firm. No one, nothing ever has or ever will threaten that. And you've installed King Jesus. And we bow before Jesus this morning in glad submission and humble adoration. Let's continue for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song this morning, which is a Christmas invitation. It's a song that invites every person in this room to come and endure and adore Christ the Lord. And listen, friend, I want to make sure you understand. Every person in this room today will either leave here in submission to Jesus or in rebellion against Jesus. And I'm inviting you to come and bow before Him in submission, recognizing Him for who He is and admitting, confessing that your life without Him is vanity. Would you do that today? It's your salvation. Turning from sin and casting your whole life at the feet of Jesus, because He's the King of glory. He is the King of glory. I wonder if you're living your life accordingly. In just a moment, we're going to stand together and sing this song, adoring Jesus who is Christ the Lord. And some of you in this room could come and be saved this Christmas. Come and recognize Jesus for who He is. The Spirit of God is stirring your heart. The Word of God shines bright on you. God in His grace has given you this moment. Come, bow before Jesus today and be saved. As we stand together and sing, you come right away.